This tape is a production of All Roads Ministry. Your speaker is Ben Lewis, founder and president of All Roads Ministry. This particular tape is on the air, tape 18, that's 1-8. It's a live recording of a program that I was on called Catholic Radio, hosted by Mr. Richard Busey out of Syracuse, New York. And I think that's about all you need to know. I hope you enjoy listening to it. Thank you, and God bless.
My friend Vincent Lewis, founder of All Roads Ministry, Good afternoon, my friend.
Good afternoon, Richard. And your listeners.
Let's get in trouble.
Sure.
I have a list of questions here I'd like to ask you.
Go ahead.
You folks are sitting there. What you're going to be doing, you're going to be in on this conversation, listening to what Ben and I are talking about. I've got some questions I want to ask Ben. Ben, you've stated, have you not, that there's no liberal bias in the mass media.
See, I didn't say that, Richard.
You didn't say that. Who said that?
Of course I said that. It's absolutely true.
All right. Would you explain to our listeners what you're talking about?
No, I won't. I won't lower myself to talk with the peasants.
Okay, let's go on to the next question.
Okay.
Who's going to win the Kentucky Derby?
The lower peasants. Okay, no, the reason there's no liberal bias in the mass media, and by the mass media I mean things like the New York Times, CBS, CNN, also the Wall Street Journal, also just about every major newspaper, Time Magazine, U.S. News and World Report, you name it. The reason there is no liberal bias is because in order to be biased against something, there has to be an alternative. In other words, if you lived in darkest Africa and you were black yourself, you really couldn't be prejudiced against blacks because they were blacks, because there's no alternative. You could hate all human beings, which is different to prejudice, but you couldn't be biased against blacks. Now, the reason there is no liberal bias is because there is no conservative alternative. The word conservative or non-liberal is a word or term which is used to describe a vacuum, a non-existent political ideology. I demonstrate. Tell me, and you can make this rhetorical, or you can answer if you wish to, Richard, what is the conservative position on welfare?
They don't have one.
Exactly. Well, let's put it slightly different. It's slightly less than the liberal position. Let me explain to you exactly the difference between a liberal and a conservative. A liberal wants the Mexican pregnant woman to come across the border to give birth so her child can become an American citizen. Then the liberal wants this woman to become impregnated by all different races and have endless abortions. Then they want these children to grow up, given college education in each of their own languages. They want them to be given jobs at which they'll never be prejudiced against, and they want them to get a minimum wage of $50,000. And they want endless food stamps, and they can drink and have drugs and everything else in the world, including free contraceptive devices. That's the liberal position. Now, what is the conservative position? They want the exact same thing, but they want the thermostat turned down to 60 degrees so everybody catches cold. There is no difference between Newt Gingrich and Bill Clinton on any major issue of a philosophical basis. The only difference is a matter of how much money. The conservative wants to send 75 cents of the dollar that the liberal wants to spend. Now tell me, how do you possibly be prejudiced against or for something which does not exist? What is the conservative position on Social Security? It should exist, be healthy, and sound. What is the liberal position? It should exist, be healthy, and sound. What is the conservative position on abortion? Well, we really wish it didn't happen, but please go away and we're not going to do anything about it. What is the liberal position on abortion? We really wish it didn't happen. Please go away. We're not going to do anything about it. What is the conservative and liberal position on prayer in school? Oh, wait a minute, Jim. You made a mistake there. The conservatives want prayer in school. Do they? I would bet that you could find 10 to 15 to 50 major conservative spokesmen who are considered conservative by every definition of the term, who are against prayer in school. In the same sense that you now have, quote-unquote, pro-choice, that is, pro-baby-killing conservatives. There's a whole lot of them. The Bob Grant, who was just fired from a talk show radio ABC in New York, was considered a conservative. Yet what was he in favor of? Forced sterilization of welfare mothers.
Amen.
And he was in favor of abortion. Radically in favor of abortion. Did anybody ever say he wasn't a conservative? No.
Nobody.
So tell me, if you only have the liberal position on things, which you have much of, and you have no such thing as a conservative position on anything, then how can you possibly be prejudiced against the non-existent conservative? It's impossible. This is like saying, you know what? I own a pizza store, and I have never in my whole life served a Martian. Obviously, I'm prejudiced against them. I even have a sign outside. We reserve the right to refuse to serve Martians. So I'm prejudiced against them. Only problem is, there aren't any Martians. So you have this non-existent prejudiceness, this non-existent bigotry. Until the conservatives develop a set of principles, and that will never happen in our lifetime, because the only principle that is common to conservatives is greed and indifference to their fellow man, and they never will admit that, Therefore, there never will be a conservative ideology that the New York Times, the Wall Street Journal, the U.S. News and World Report, and Time Magazine can be against. It simply doesn't exist. Therefore, there is no bias in the news.
Next question.
Sure. Sorry, Richard, I tried to tone it down for you. I didn't want to shock you.
No, don't do that.
I'm joking, of course.
No, we want 100 proof here, kid.
Okay.
I don't know how my listeners feel, but that's another story. They'll let us know. Anyway, Catholic literature.
Yeah.
You made the audacious statement that there's no Catholic literature. Listen, we have Tan, we have Ignatius, we have all these Catholic publishing houses. How can you say there's no Catholic literature?
I'll classify it slightly, or I'll, shall I say, modify it. There's no contemporary Catholic literature, to my knowledge, being produced, and I'm sort of knowledgeable on these things. I'll define it. Catholic literature is not, we're not talking about the academic stuff. Obviously, the reprinting of the Confessions of St. Augustine is Catholic literature. No two ways about it. Quite beneficial in reading. Same thing if you read his City of God. But the point is, that's old. So what I'm talking about is contemporary Catholic literature being produced now. Now, I also point out clearly that anybody who's failed to read the novels of Sigrid Undset has failed to read probably the best Catholic literature ever produced by human beings on the face of the earth.
Right.
But she was pre-World War II, okay? Because her explanations and her examination of the human condition from a Catholic spiritual point of view, to my knowledge, has been exceeded by no one and matched by no one in the history of the world. Period. Her writing, and the interesting thing is, I found this out later, she wrote these extremely Catholic novels set in 13th century Norway when she was a non-Catholic.
Oh, my goodness.
I was stunned. Because never did anybody, to my knowledge, ever convey even the Catholic concept of art. The concept of looking at a picture of Christ carrying the cross and how this is supposed to convey to you a meaning through your eyes, through the imagery of the actual carrying of Christ on the cross. And the spiritual torment, agony, triumphs, conflicts that the characters go through in her books are both so realistic and so spiritual that you cannot be anything but elevated by reading her works. But as I say, Sigrid Undset's dead. Stuff is not being produced now. What is being produced now, and this is the reason I made the statement, is things which may have a Catholic aspect to it, but that's not Catholic literature. Catholic literature has to... Now I'll backtrack and I'll quote a famous Jewish showman, Sam Goldwyn. Sam Goldwyn made a very smart statement once. He said there's only two things worth telling, story. There are only two types of stories worth telling, and what he, by this he meant only two types of stories worth filming. One is the struggle of a man against the world. The second is the love of a woman for a man. And if you look at literature, you'll find out that these, outside of really boy and dog stories, these are the only things that ever sell anyway. So the point is, literature, in order to have an effect, in order to elevate by pleasing, must have a general acceptance, which means it must carry one or both of these themes. So therefore, if you have a story and a man resisting the world, that world better be the world that St. Paul refers to as a source of evil. It better not just be a decent doctor trying to find an ethical system by which he can serve his fellow man in, the middle of Oklahoma. That may be an interesting story, but it's not a Catholic story. He's doing a good thing, sure, but he's not doing a particularly Catholic thing. I mentioned this before, I'll mention it again. The discovery by Christopher Columbus of the New World had Catholic aspects to it. Certainly one of his goals was to help spread the faith. Christopher Columbus was a good and righteous Catholic who probably was partially motivated by his desire to help his fellow man save their souls. But when he landed, he did not say, I claim this land in the name of God, but in the name of Ferdinand and Isabella. He was a civil servant of a civil government, the government of Spain. It had all of the discovery of America had Catholic aspects to it, but it wasn't a Catholic thing. Columbus showed natural virtues of courage and prudence and fortitude and temperance by sailing across the ocean. But he wasn't fighting Satan, and he wasn't fighting the spiritual conflict in his own soul to get across the ocean. So Columbus's story is not Catholic. It's an interesting story, and it's a good story, but it's not Catholic. And that's what I'm saying about a Catholic literature. If we want to talk about Jewish literature, anybody who's seen the movie Fiddler on the Roof understands the Jewish environment in which that movie takes place, and the main character, Tevye, he is always wrestling with his identity as a Jew in a changing world, and does he follow tradition, or does he follow his family? What does he sacrifice? How does he serve God? This is Jewish literature. I'm saying we don't have Catholic literature, because the few things I've seen that have attempted this have, number one, either been heretical or so boring that you couldn't possibly call them literature, but only eighth-grade compositions expanded to book length.
Bingo. Got that, folks? Pay attention, because...
And, of course, by the way, I'm solving this problem by writing what will probably be the greatest Catholic novel of the latest part of the 20th century, or the length it's going, the early part of the 21st century, and I'm working on it right now, and I'm about three-quarters of the way through.
You know, I want to say... Allow me a personal note. Folks, you don't know how courageous, what a courageous thing your host is doing, having Mr. Lewis on this program, considering the fact I'm a kindergarten dropout. But he's a great teacher. I'm learning a lot, things I've never heard before, and I'm sure you folks are learning a lot that you've never heard before either. Ben, let's talk about the Gospels. You and I had a conversation the other day. I said, Vince, I have subscription to this publication, Catholic publication, that Catholic publication, this, that newspaper. What'd you tell me to do?
I told you to keep those publications up and read all the pretentious stuff.
No, what you told me to do was...
throw them all away.
Stick your head in the Gospels for a month,
right.
Period.
Yep.
Why did you tell me to memorize the Gospels?
Again, I think one of the things I try to do, and I think I succeed, is to shock people. And that I imitate St. John the Baptist, one of my personal heroes, and as I think we all should imitate our Lord. And therefore, what we should do is sometimes use the language of our enemies and turn it around on them. The radical black activists, the Farrakhans and those types, certainly are evil people in so much as they can be evil. They're objecting to everything that's good. But they use a phrase which is marvelous. When they attack the educational system, they say, I don't want to read those dead white men. Why am I reading the words of a dead white man? What does a dead white man mean to me? And I think that's a very good point. Why are you reading the words of dead white men when you have a living God you haven't gotten in touch with yet? And the living God made sure by his divine providence and power and authority that certain of his words would be recorded and preserved forever and put into a book called the Bible. Now, what I said, his words, the spoken words of our Lord when he walked upon the earth. He was around for 33 years. He had a public life of approximately 3 years. He certainly spoke a lot more than were recorded in those Gospels. But those words were recorded for a reason. And one of those reasons is your own personal improvement and to aid your proper relationship with our Lord and Savior. Now, what I'm saying is this. If you call yourself a Christian, if you call yourself a believer, if you hold, even intellectually only, that God is the center of your life and the most important being in the universe and the most important relationship in your life is the relationship between you and God, why don't you know what he said? You know, as an example, you know, just a very simple analogy, if a grandmother of ours told us she loved our grandfather and went up almost every day into the attic and read the love letters that the grandfather wrote when he was 17, we would believe her. If she says that she loved the grandfather and forgot his name, couldn't remember his birthday, had no pictures around, could never quote him, we would say, grandmother's either senile or she really didn't love this guy. Because you know what? Love wants reminders of the beloved. Our Lord left us reminders in the form of direct quotes. And what I am telling you is this. The vast majority of alleged Catholics don't know the Gospels. And the test I always use is the same. And I won't use it on you, Richard, because I'm afraid of embarrassing you on the air.
Go ahead.
But use it on others.
Go ahead.
Okay, maybe you know it. Why did our Lord speak in parables?
I don't know.
Well, most people, well, at least you're admitting, and I don't mean at least, good for you to admit you don't know. The vast majority of people who call themselves Catholics, who are in fact nothing but Protestants who go to the Holy Sacrifice of the Mass and pray the Rosary, will tell me that because, you see, the Jews of that time were an agrarian culture and they didn't understand things, so our Lord put complex symbolism and understanding and theology into simple terms that they could understand. What an anti-Semitic statement. The Jews of that time were simple. Jews were never simple, and they're never stupid. Jews understand complex things all the time, and our Lord knew that. Our Lord tells us more than once that the reason he spoke in parables was so that they would not understand, not repent, and not come to him, lest they be saved. Now, you can win a bet with Catholics on this anytime, because you can tell them that, and they'll call you liars, and you ask them to put the money where the mouth is, and you can pick up $20 very easily if they have enough guts to deny that what you're saying is true. But that's there. And I guarantee you that the vast majority of alleged Catholics who have attended the Holy Sacrifice of the Mass on a weekly basis have heard this at least 40 times in their lives and have never paid attention to it, and they've never read it. And what I say is, how can you possibly call yourself a Christian if you don't know what our Lord said about one of the most important things? Now, of course, that passage requires explanation, and I could give it, but I'd much rather people read the Gospels themselves and figure it out, and if they can't figure it out, then call me up, and I'll tell them the real reason for free. But I would tell you this. Don't trust anybody. Don't trust anybody as a spiritual advisor, as an educator, as a scholar, as a teacher, who, number one, doesn't know that our Lord spoke in parables to confuse and mislead and deceive and prevent understanding. That's exactly what he said. Number one, doesn't know that, and number two, can't give you a completely valid Catholic answer for why he did.
We're going to stop right there. Station identification. We'll be right back with Ben Lewis.
FM 105.1, Director Syracuse, with a translator, W243AB, licensed to Westvale at 96.5 Syracuse, and WSIV AM 1540E Syracuse.
Everybody, we're back. Richard Bucci, your host of Catholic Radio. We want to remind you that Catholic Radio is broadcast five times a week. Come on at 1:30, 1:30 to 2:30, and then we bring you the Rosary, 2:30 to 3. We're back with the Rosary at 6:30 in the evening and back again at midnight. And my very special guest and my mentor, Vincent Lewis, one of my many mentors, Vincent Lewis. We don't want to get anybody, you know, picked off this.
Yeah.
Vincent Lewis, the founder of All Roads Ministry. All Roads Ministry. Write them. Get your pencil and paper out. 55 P-A-L-E-N Road, L-38, Hopewell, H-O-P-E-W-E-L-L, Junction, J-U-N-C-T-I-O-N, New York, zip 12533, phone number 914-226-4172. Send you a catalog. How much are these catalogs?
We asked for a $2 contribution because it costs us about $4 to put them out. As you've got them recently, you realize the volume of the thing.
That's right. I have two in my hand. I have Getting Yourself Armed, General Product Catalog. And I also have the All Roads Ministry, the Catholic Department of Defense. I love it. Okay, then, where were we? Where did we leave off?
I thought I finished up on what I was trying to say, which is essentially that the gospel should be central to a Catholic's mindset and, shall we say, educational material which floats around in his head. I said we should. Perhaps I didn't say why. Again, the point is essentially this. For apologetics and evangelism, which is my area of specialty, when you're dealing with non-Catholics, you'll find that non-Catholics, like most phony Catholics, don't have the slightest conception of what our Lord really said. Generally, they quote dead white men, quoting other dead white men, quoting other white dead white men about what our Lord said. Protestants tend to be better than most Catholics at this because they tend to at least quote St. Paul. One of the techniques I've taught is what I call the Texas technique. Number one, what are we talking about? Number two, isolated to a particular word. Number three, what did our Lord say upon it? Number four, if necessary, what did St. Paul or any one of the other epistle writers say on it? So if you deal with the concept of forgiveness as an example, and forgiveness as a means of getting rid of your sins, deal with what our Lord said first, not what some brand new nun is putting out a book, copyright 1994, said. Does anybody know what our Lord said about the conditions for salvation? Does anybody know what our Lord said about the conditions for forgiveness? I visited a Bible college once. I went up to the vice president and told him I was a big-mouth anti-Protestant, and I wanted some tough Protestant students to deal with, and he gave me a bunch. And I asked him, when I said, I asked the basic question, what must I do to be saved? And they gave me a quote from St. Paul, and I said, why didn't our Lord say that when he was asked? And they said, very interestingly, our Lord was never asked the question. Isn't that interesting? I bet you most Catholics are not aware that our Lord was asked that question about five or six times. He gave very specific answers. How many Catholics could quote them? How many Catholics could say they want to go to heaven, but they don't know what God said was necessary to get to heaven? Very few, if any. And yet they call themselves Christians. Well, for apologetics, evangelism, or quote-unquote parenting, I think that's a fancy word these days, for simply living your life, for simply having a proper relationship with our Lord and Savior, which is what is absolutely necessary for salvation, why not read what he said? And I say not read, memorize. It's easy. Not that much, you know. As someone pointed out a long time ago, the average gospel is like a long magazine article. I'm not talking about reading the gospel. I'm talking about reading the quotes of our Lord only.
The red letters.
You got it. If it's a red letter edition where the words of our Lord are in red, only read the red. And then what I tell people is, ignore the administrative stuff, which is like, let's go here, let's go there. Ignore the simple healings, where he says, be opened or be closed, or Lazarus come forth. And ignore the predictions of the passion, because you know what's going to happen. So then just concentrate on the doctrines and the teachings. That's all. Read that every day. Take you 20, 25 minutes. Do it for 1 month. After that, you'll be able to quote about as well as I am. A lot better. You've got more morality than I do, which isn't saying too much.
Hey, Vince, we ought to do this. We should do this program on slow speed.
What can I tell you?
I mean,
I'm a fast-talking New Yorker. I'm downstate, and that's the way I talk.
Your brain's too quick.
What can I tell you?
Okay. Mother Teresa. You said something about Mother Teresa. I want to read this. That Mother Teresa is the real thing. Can I say that?
Well, essentially I said that.
All right. And he also said, and this is the thing that really floored me, he also said that 200 to 300 people born in this world, did you say in this world every day?
Probably. Of course, I'm making an arbitrary decision, but I would say probably that number.
200 to 300 people are born in this country every day.
No, not this country, this world.
In the world, every day, who do what Mother Teresa does.
Sure.
Is that your quote?
Yeah.
You want to expand on that?
No, I don't, because I never should have said that, and I got caught off guard.
All right.
And I'm retracting everything I said, Richard. For God's sake, what do you think, I'm crazy?
Listen, let's make them believe that nobody's listening.
Okay,
just
good.
Then
I can tell the truth again.
Yeah, don't tell
okay.
the truth. Yeah.
My point about Mother Teresa and St. Francis of Assisi, simply to use two, is that many people admire these when they read about them or come across them, and they should. And Mother Teresa's become almost a walking joke, and I don't mean this in a negative sense, but comics will always use her as a tagline. They'll say, like, well, you know, I'm not going to vote for this guy or that guy, or I ran this guy. Well, he was no Mother Teresa. She's used as this example of almost some form of earthly perfection. And this is not, we should make this as clear as possible. I'm not criticizing her. I'm praising her for the fact that she does what she does. God bless her. But what I'm pointing out is, how big is her order? I don't know, 4,000 or 5,000 people? Those 4,000 or 5,000 people do exactly what she does, but they don't get the press for it. You know, we didn't have a gap from St. Francis of Assisi to Mother Teresa. We didn't have a gap from our Lord to St. Francis of Assisi. What we had was literally hundreds of thousands of people who lived their lives in holy poverty, who lived their lives in submission to their fellow man, in service to their fellow man, under disgusting, filthy, horrible, repulsive conditions, because they were motivated by one thing and one thing alone, and that was formal Catholicism.
We'll take a break here on and suggest that you turn over to side two. Be advised that the background interference was supplied to me on the master tape, and there's unfortunately nothing I can do about it. But I hope it doesn't distract from your appreciation or enjoyment of the tape. Thank you.
Well, we didn't have a gap from St. Francis of Assisi to Mother Teresa. We didn't have a gap from our Lord to St. Francis of Assisi. What we had was literally hundreds of thousands of people who lived their lives in holy poverty, who lived their lives in submission to their fellow man, in service to their fellow man, under disgusting, filthy, horrible, repulsive conditions, because they were motivated by one thing and one thing alone, and that was formal Catholicism. You know, Protestants tell you how they love Christ. Ask them why they don't do as it says in the 11th chapter of the Gospel of St. Luke. Renounce everything you own if you wish to be a follower of mine. Why don't they do that? They don't do that because they're not followers of Christ. None of them, zero, ever has been. They're too in love with their possessions. St. Francis founded an order. You know, of course, some of the Franciscans have gone loony, some of the Jesuits have gone loony, and some of the Dominicans have gone loony. But all of those people, at one point or another, all of the real Dominicans, all of the real Benedictines, all of the real Augustines and the Augustines and the Carmelites, all of these people have followed holy poverty, holy chastity, holy obedience, with service to God by serving the least of the brothers of Christ and their fellow man, the lepers, those dying, those who are repulsive, etc., those who whose physical presence disgusts us. They were embraced and loved by those who imitated Christ and imitated St. Francis and imitated Mother Teresa. The point is, George Bush used this expression, a thousand points of light. Mother Teresa isn't thousand points, one of these thousand points of light. She's part of a flame, which is carried by other flame carriers. And again, I point out, the only characteristic they have in common is formal, rigid, doctrinaire, kneel on your knees, receive the Holy Communion on your tongue, go to confession and confess your sins to a priest, Catholicism. The formal, rigid Catholic Church is the only thing that has ever produced imitators of Christ, and is the only thing that ever will produce imitators of Christ. None of the liberals do what the doctrinaire, rigid, narrow-minded Orthodox Catholics do. And the point is, if we all think this is good, if we all admire Mother Teresa, then if we all admire St. Francis of Assisi, and we see not these two freaks, but these people were only two people who had better press than the other hundreds of thousands who lived as holy as lives as they did and are now having their reward in heaven. If we see all of these people have one common characteristic, why do we not praise that characteristic and at least give lip service to that characteristic? Rigid, narrow-minded, doctrinaire, orthodox, intolerable, or intolerant Catholicism. Because that's the only thing that motivates people to become Christ-like. The only thing, ever, no exception, an absolute.
Hey, here we are. Richard Bucci, your host of listener-supported Catholic Radio. My friend, Vin Lewis, on the telephone hookup today. I'm asking Vince a bunch of questions here, things that I've read about him, and I just want to kind of clear the air. A lot of people told me, a couple people called me up and said, gee, he's kind of rough. What do you have him on your radio show? He's too tough. He's too confrontational. And I said that to Vince, and then Vince threw a couple verses at me. Ah, talking about confrontational, huh? Well, how about this one? And since what I'm talking about is the verse in, I think it was First Peter you talked about, a dog returning to its vomit, and verses like that. So it's in there, my friends. But you know, in this day and age, when you're supposed to be kind and gentle and non-confrontational, and gee, don't get involved in anybody's life. Because if you do, you might keep the guy from going to hell. You know what I'm saying? Well, Vince, you were talking before we had to take that break about the fact that how rigid Catholicism is, or it should, you know, if we're going to learn the truth, we have to follow it. And what I was saying, well, we have to be very, we have to follow the very explicit instructions on how to drive a car or fly a plane or run our business, or check our investments, and so on and so forth. So, and we don't object to that. We don't object to keeping our checkbook the way we have to keep it, or mowing our lawn and fertilizing it. So why do we as Catholics object so strongly to following the rules? I ask you that question.
Well, Richard, let me make a criticism of your statement. What you said, of course, is perfectly true, but it's a mistake a lot of people make.
What the heck is that all about?
Beg your pardon?
Hey, what's going on? We got spies here. Spies.
All right, I hear you again. Fine.
Go ahead.
My point is this. What you did was make an argument by analogy, and that's always dangerous when you're dealing with the faith. Because now you're comparing the faith to driving a car and flying an airplane. And if a person wanted to resist your objection, or your statement, which, of course, is perfectly true,
right,
they might start pointing out disagreements in the analogy and start pointing out, well, the reason I drive a car is because I see an immediate end result. The reason I want them to fly an airplane is because that's proven scientifically.
Mm-hmm.
Tell me, you're certainly not saying that church is proven scientifically. Well, it is.
Of course.
But that's not the point. Now we're a step away from the personal confrontation to morality, and we're now to the proofs for Catholicism, which is an abstract concept. And as I've said to you in private conversations, when you deal with the issue of religion, if you're not bringing in the second person pronoun with the you, and if you're not making it subjective and personal and willful, then you're on the wrong track. You're doing a lesser good instead of a greater good. It's a good to bear witness to the truth and explain things in an abstract manner. It's a good thing to present abstract truths. But it's a far better thing to confront a sinner, to admonish him, and to bring him into a personal acceptance of the truth. So I would say stay away from those analogies, because you should never compare the faith to anything, because the faith is, by definition, unique, because it is the only truth divinely inspired, revealed by God, which could not be determined by normal human beings. So therefore, we should not use those analogies. But the point is, the nature of truth is, by definition, intolerant. Notice an abstract statement.
Yes.
If God revealed X to be true and Y to be followed by man, to allow any deviation is to say that you know better than God. It is literally to reverse the concept of creation. Instead of God creating man in the image of God, we are now recreating God in the image of man, which is, of course, exactly what Adam did. Adam said, thank you very much for your opinion, my lord, but it happens to be a little rigid, it happens to be a little doctrinaire. I'm going to do a little scholarly research, we're going to have a focus group and a study here and a seminar, and we're going to come up with our own standards of right and wrong. We'll certainly take your influence into effect, but excuse me, we're not going to be that rigid way we were originally when we were first created. And of course, the original sin occurred. That's all original sin is, and that's all sin ever is. So unless we're willing to accept wholeheartedly the nature and the desirability of intolerance as a virtue, not as a vice, not as a character defect, not as a flaw, not as something to be avoided, but as something to be advocated, something to be jammed down other people's throats, something to be demanded, something to be enforced whenever we have the physical power to do so, unless we're willing to do that, we're not Christians. We're not people who are willing to say truth matters enough that not only would I die for it, but I would kill for it.
Whoa! Say that again.
I say, to be a Christian, you have to say, A, truth matters enough that I would die for it, but it also matters enough that I would kill for it.
Why are you killing for it?
Well, very, really. I mean, I guess, well, being one of the few Catholics in the world who's ever bothered to read the Gospel, maybe no one has noticed in the Gospel of St. Matthew that our Lord says, if anyone leads one of these astray, it would be better that he be killed. No stone tied around your neck and thrown into the ocean will definitely kill you. It was a form of execution. Our Lord is advocating his words, preserved by the Holy Ghost, written by the evangelist, for our edification forever, the advocacy of the killing, the physical extinction, the silencing of the mouth of the sinner who sins by heresy, by death. That's in the Gospels. Has nobody ever noticed this?
Nobody likes to talk about it.
Well, nobody notices it because they don't bother to read it, because after all, he is my God, and God may be, as he frequently says, he's a jealous God, but I'm a jealous creature. I tend to keep him to myself, and that's why I don't share him with too many other people. I've tried, but most people aren't interested in him. I guess I probably will be, well, I don't know, let me put it this way. I don't know how crowded heaven is, but it sure isn't as crowded as it should be, because most of the people spend most of their lives plugging their ears, lest they hear the words of our Lord, lest they turn to him and be saved.
That's pretty heavy stuff, kid.
Hey, what can I tell you? God stuff.
What's the primary job of a priest?
Primary job of a priest is to offer the holy sacrifice of the Mass and reconcile man by forgiving sin.
That's it.
That's it. If he does that, he's a great priest. Secondly, it's to serve his fellow man.
Well, what's wrong with him having aspirations to be a Monsignor, a bishop, or a cardinal?
I think, personally, that's the way to do him. Because what he has now done is saying he wants the approval of his fellow man. Because God, except maybe in the case of St. Augustine and St. Ambrose, doesn't pick bishops. Human beings pick bishops. And the reason they pick bishops is because they do in every other bureaucracy. You don't cause problems. You're with the establishment. And right now, the establishment church is a horror. We all know that. It stinks. It's horrible. It's betraying Christ every day. So therefore, if you were picked to be a bishop today, you would have the approval of evil men. And the last thing you should want is the approval of evil men.
That's going to give me some phone calls.
I hope so.
Well, what just came to mind is there's probably a lot of priests that turn down these opportunities.
I sure hope so. I know a couple of fellows in the seminary right now studying, and not that they've asked my advice, but if they ever do, I'm going to tell them that the key to your salvation and the key to your happiness on earth as a priest is being a parish priest, offering the holy sacrifice of the Mass, bringing God down to man, and serving your fellow man, reconciling him, easing him into heaven. Stay there. Don't ever give up. Don't ever want anything more. In a very real sense, I mean, it's so darn obvious that, you know, we ignore it. The happiest woman is the woman nobody knows, the one who stays home, raises her children, and lives her life again through their happiness. That's the happiest woman we know.
Well, you could be describing a homeschooler.
I'm describing a homeschooler, but I'm also describing what we used to call a homemaker.
The homemaker.
Right. Nobody knows about it. There's an old expression in the South that a woman should have her name in the papers three times: when she's born, when she's married, when she's died. If she's any other time her name is in the paper, she's not a lady.
Oh,
and that's
right.
A good point. And I think that women who are anonymous, who nobody ever knows of, except possibly as somebody's mother and somebody's wife, are the happiest women. They become, in the true sense of the word, Christian-like. They lose their personality in submission and service to another, and they become happy over it. Now, what do we want on earth? Do we want to be happy on earth and then happy in heaven, or do we want to be miserable on earth in preparation for hell? Very simple, and it's really that choice. The old catechism didn't have it completely right when it said, why did God make you? To know, love, and serve him on earth and be happy with him in heaven. They missed that one thing. Know, love, serve, and be happy with him on earth and be happy with him on heaven. God made the world for our happiness. Oh, yeah, I know Adam fouled it up, but he didn't destroy it enough so we can't be happy down here. We are, if we live close, or at least make the effort to live according to God's plan. It is for our happiness, our joy, our satisfaction, our contentment, not misery.
You know, you could be describing Blessed Mother as the
Roman. No kidding. No kidding.
Well, why haven't the Protestants figured that out?
Because the Protestants are evil people who hate Christ and want to go to hell.
Wait a minute. You tell me you can't say they all hate Christ.
Yes, they all hate Christ. No exceptions. Never have been.
Well, here goes the radio show, but explain anyway.
The nature of Christ is truth.
Yes.
Among other things, he said, I am the truth. The nature of Protestantism is a denial of the truth. The Protestant will tell you that his mind is so corrupt that truth cannot be known. He will tell you that truth not only cannot be known, even if it is known, it doesn't matter. So therefore, what is he saying? Christ cannot be known. Christ doesn't matter. When Christ says the exact opposite, I know my sheep, and my sheep know me, and the Protestant says you can't know truth, I am the way and the truth and the life. And the Protestant says he isn't. And when our Lord says, I came to earth to bear witness to the truth, and everybody committed to the truth, hears my voice, and the Protestant says you can't, how can you possibly describe their relation to him as anything but hate? I intensely dislike Bill Clinton. Therefore, I disbelieve everything he says and hope everything goes wrong for him, politically, of course, not spiritually or morally. That's my nature of Bill. That's my relationship with Bill Clinton. The Protestants, by definition, are committed to a hatred of Christ. That's the definition of a Protestant.
I don't think they would feel that way.
No, they not only feel that way, they will admit that if you ask them the proper questions. I go back again. My experience in this is completely unmatched by anybody else.
Right.
My conversations with Protestants is now about 2,200, and my formal debates or informal debates with them is probably about 750. It is not difficult to get a Protestant to admit this. Not difficult at all.
Please give our listeners an example.
Very simple. In the Protestant will, outside of the ones I just gave you, Protestants will clearly tell you that you cannot obey the commandments of God, when it clearly says in the epistles of St. John that you clearly can obey the commandments of God. When I confronted a Protestant lady who my Catholic friend said my neighbor is a very good lover of God. And I confronted her with this, and I said, you say X, and our Lord in St. James, excuse me, the Epistle of St. John, inspired by the Holy Ghost, says the opposite. It says anti-X. How do you explain that? Do you deny that that's inspired by God? She said, no, I don't deny that. Do you deny my interpretation? No, your interpretation is clear. How do you explain it? She said, very clearly, God is a liar.
Oh,
and I let her think about it for 10 minutes, and I came back to her, and I guess I had my Catholic friend in the same room, because, interestingly enough, the Catholic friend had a girl run an errand, and she was gone the first time, and I said, will you say it again? And she says, God is a liar. You must understand, again, understand this. God is love. He who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. The nature of the Protestant is to reject the God of love. By definition, by logic, by ontological use of the grammatical meaning of the word, he who rejects love accepts hate. Period. End of discussion. All Protestants wallow in hate. They all hate the truth. No exceptions. Never have been. Never will be. This is like saying, well, there's a lot of good moral abortionists, morally ethical abortionists out there. No, there aren't. They're all murderers. They all know it. Because the only way you can become an abortionist is to study the nature of fetal development and know you're killing a human being. The only way you can become a Protestant is, number one, you study Catholicism and formally renounce it, in which case you have formally renounced the truth, because anybody who studies Catholicism understands it's true, or you are lying about what you are, because you never studied Catholicism before yourself a Protestant anyway. The definition of Protestant is the following. He who claims to be a Christian but is not a member of the Catholic or Orthodox communities. That's the definition of Protestantism. By definition, it's purely negative. That's what I was using before about conservative and liberal. The conservative is simply less of a liberal. There is no conservatism. There is no Protestantism. There is only anti-Catholicism. That's all it is. And it is hatred of Catholicism because we have the actual body of Christ in our churches, and they hate us for it.
Do you think many of them realize that?
All of them realize that. Think about this, Richard. Number one, do they not have guardian angels who spend every moment of every day trying to push them into truth? Number two, do they not have a Jewish mother in heaven who intercedes for them every moment of every day? Jewish mothers never give up on their children, as you know. Number three, did not our Lord Jesus Christ suffer the agony in the garden, the maltreatment by the Jewish guards, the crucifixion and death, the scourging, the crowning of thorns, for each one of them individually? Does our Lord have anything to do all day but to work on them day and night to move heaven and earth so that they will be moved to a knowledge of the truth? As the Protestant told me, I like the expression, our Lord says, you will get to hell over my dead body. Well, that's exactly what they're doing. Do you think God has given you a conscience only? You know you feel guilty when you reject the truth. You know you feel terrible when you do things wrong. You know how you feel when you betray Christ. But you can go to confession and get it wiped away. Imagine an entire life of that, with God never giving up and tormenting you daily, every single moment of every single day, because God has nothing else to do, and that guardian angel has nothing else to do, and the Blessed Mother has nothing else to do. And what do you think those saints who intervene with us daily, you think they don't care? They don't love about their fellow man? They're not concerned about them? Some of them may even be their literal descendants. They may be family members. They intercede daily for them. They nag them daily. They send them bad dreams. They send them bad feelings. They all know it, Richard.
And yet they won't face it.
They face it daily, Richard. That's why they are conscious haters of Christ. They face it daily, and they embrace evil. No exception. Here's my deal, Richard. Let's let it go over the air. I got $500. I'll repeat that. I got $500 that I will give to any Catholic who can produce for me anywhere, anytime, any place, an honest Protestant. Notice I said honest. I didn't even say lover of God. That goes after honest. Let's make it as basic as possible. An honest Protestant. $500. Here's the condition. You allow me to question this person for a half hour, maybe 45 minutes. Probably only take 2 or 3 minutes. Allow me to either record the conversation or have the Catholic Party as a third party present with me. At the end, I will ask the Catholic Party one question. Was this person honest? If the Catholic says yes, I'll give him $500. My conditions are this. That Catholic will make the following oath. I will render a proper judgment, or I will never again in my entire life, regardless of the circumstances, receive Holy Communion. And I guarantee you, because I got $500, remember, money talks. $500 if they can produce that honest Protestant. No one can. This is like producing a giraffe that rides a Harley-Davidson motorcycle and voted for Bill Clinton. It's a contradiction in terms. A Protestant is a hater of truth. That's how he gets to be a Protestant. An abortionist kills babies. That's how he gets to be a Protestant. A mafia man is a hired murderer. That's how he gets to be a mafia man. I mean, a communist has to be a rejecter of God and an enslaver of his fellow man. That's how he gets to be a communist. All I'm doing is repeating a definition. Protestant has to be a hater of the truth, a hater of the word of God, a hater of the Blessed Mother. He can't be anything else.
With the emphasis on the latter.
No. With the emphasis on God. Let's put serious things first. Let's not insult them. They know their priority. They hate God much more than they hate the Blessed Mother.
God.
Unfortunately, Catholics got it wrong. Usually Catholics love the Blessed Mother much more than they even admit the existence of God. Really unfortunate. But I often think the Blessed Mother will trick them ultimately into believing in God. Because I think if you believe in God, you got a darn good chance of being saved. But of course, most Catholics don't believe in God anyway.
Oh, baby. Well, that's it for today, folks. What a note to end this show on. Vincent Lewis.
Lewis the Serenity.
I'm not the smartest guy in the world, folks. At least I got the guts to put Vincent Lewis over there.
Hey, get the telephone number again. Remember, I'll justify anything I say to anybody.
All Roads Ministry.
No, don't give me the address. Tell them to call me.
All right. Call Vince right now and win that $500.
I do not call. I have a great deal of difficulty corresponding with letters. Don't write if you expect an answer. But call.
Call 914-226-4172.
Thank you, Richard.
Okay. God bless you, Vince.
Thank you, Hugo.
Bye-bye.
Be well.
Okay, Catholic Radio, Vincent Lewis. You know, people say to me, why do you put this maniac on the air? You know why I put him on the air? Because nobody else will. Nobody else will put him on the air. That's why I put him on the air. And if I'm doing something wrong by putting Vincent Lewis on the air, well, when I draw my last breath, I'll find out if it was a mistake or not. Personally, I don't think it is a mistake to put Vincent Lewis on the air. Call him up, 914-226-4172. Vincent Lewis, Hopewell Junction, New York, 914-226-4172. And win that $500, we'll put you on the air. Now, Catholic Radio is broadcast 1:30 to 2:30. The Rosary comes on from 2:30 to 3. We come back at 6:30 with the Rosary, then return again at midnight with the Rosary. Catholic Radio, listener supported. If there's anybody out there who's still listening, our address is Catholic Radio, P.O. Box 302, Syracuse, New York, 13209. Catholic Radio, P.O. Box 302, Syracuse, New York, 13209. Our phone number in the 315 area code is 488-8868. That's 488-8868. Fax number, also in the 315 area code, 656-2259. That's 656-2259. Okay, we're going to play you some sacred music by Rossini, and then the Rosary. Thanks for listening. God bless you, and remember the words of Padre Pio. Pray, hope, and don't worry.
Thank you.
Well, that ends the tape. I hope you've enjoyed it and hope it's been a benefit to you. You may obtain additional copies of this tape or any other ARM product by contacting us at ARM55 Palen, that's P as in Paul, A-L-E-N, Road, number 38, Hope Well Junction, New York, 12533. Of course, I'm always interested in your comments, suggestions, criticisms, etc. Feel free to contact me. Thank you. God bless.